Good evening.
Good evening.
Please turn to Romans chapter 14. Little excursion into the book. Romans was written by the Apostle Paul to a predominantly Gentile area of congregations, about five of them, according to Romans 16. They were predominantly Gentile because Claudius had run all the Jews out of Rome. And so the Gentile Christians had basically taken over the leadership. At this point, time Romans is written, Claudius is dead. Jews are beginning to filter back in to the capital. And that means Jewish Christians are beginning to get back into the churches. The Gentile Christians were having a very hard time with that. They did not want to surrender their leadership of the church. And they actually were dealing with some very strong prejudicial feelings toward the Jews anyway. A lot of their attitudes, not all the brethren, but a bunch of them, blamed the Jews for the crucifixion of Jesus, blamed the Jews for failure. They had all these hundreds of years in the covenant and they blew it. So now it's the Gentiles' turn. And they could have gone to certain teachings of Jesus to find that very point. Matthew chapter 21 being one of those places. Well, Paul writes to these Gentiles to urge them. Moderation is not quite the right word. To urge them love. To urge them to concentrate on the foundation they're built on. Which incidentally, to be specific, is a Jewish foundation. Which Paul brings out in Romans chapter 11. But on that foundation, to keep concentrating on Christ. Not to be Jewish, but be Christians. And on that basis, to receive others, whoever they might be, whatever race they might be, to receive them on the same basis. Christ. Love for Christ. Obedience to Christ. Faith in Christ. This is what is the heart of Romans. He does speak to the Jewish problem, but he also speaks to it in such a way as to draw the Gentiles in as they go, amen, yeah, and then turn it on them to say, and now look at yourselves. You need to not be proud, not be arrogant, but humble. Because if God didn't spare the natural branches, you better beware lest he not spare you. Either. Jews being the natural branches, the Gentiles being the wild branches that were cut off from their wildness and grafted into the cultivated tree of covenant, righteousness, the tree of God to bear the fruit of God. Alright, so here are these churches struggling with this racial component, trying to get back to some idea of normality and fellowship. And the Jewish Christians aren't giving up their Jewishness. Which means if you have a fellowship meal, they don't want to see ham on the table. It upsets them. It insults them. It is problematic for them. You're tempting them to eat ham. But one of the bigger problems was the seventh day of the week, Saturday. The church gathers on the first day of the week. That's really no problem for anyone. But if you have a work day, say on a Saturday, to do whatever needs to be done, the Jew can't handle that. Because, you see, we've been taught all our lives not to work on Saturday. And I know Jesus took that out of the way, and I know that I'm not supposed to worry about that, but my conscience just won't leave me alone about it, and I'm not going to violate my conscience. What do you do? Well, Romans 14 is the answer. Romans 14 lets us know, without mentioning the Sabbath at all, what Romans 14 lets us know is that we have certain distinctions within ourselves that others may not have, certain distinctive concerns that would be conscientious scruples, or individual personal acts of devotion. Paul had personal acts of devotion. Remember, you might remember in the book of Acts, he's traveling, he wants to get Jerusalem before Pentecost, takes a vow. What does he do? Shaves his head. Is he asking anybody else to do it? No. But that's his personal devotion to accomplishing a task in the name of Christ. Anything wrong with that? Well, of course not. Paul is showing us by example such things are fine. Well, Romans 14 deals with that point. Now, today, God doesn't have any menus anymore. He doesn't care what you eat. What He cares is whether you're going to be thankful for what you get as you eat it or before you eat it. And that's 1 Timothy 4. But if you've grown up all your life thinking ham is evil or shellfish is to be rejected, then just diving in anyway is not necessarily a good thing. Because, as Paul goes on to say in Romans 14, whatever is not of faith is sin. Do you have faith in these personal things? Have it to yourself before God, which is a very clear point. Verses 22 and 23 of Romans 14. So, guard your conscience. And you're free to express personal devotion if you keep it personal. What about your Sabbath day observance? You can do it. Bring your family into it? Sure. You can do it. That's fine. But one thing you cannot expect out of it is justification. There's nothing about Sabbath observance that's going to help you get to heaven. Won't necessarily hurt you from getting to heaven. But it's not going to help you. If you do it seeking justification before God, you're failing in your understanding. And that's going to mess up what you're wanting to do in your devotional aspect. Plus, there's this very grave danger. If you think this justifies you before God and others don't do it, what is that going to do in terms of your attitude toward them? Well, it's going to color it. You're going to have a problem with it. They're not doing what they need to do to be right with God. So that becomes tension producing. It produces rifts in the fellowship and separation. Romans 14 is written to solve that. People who are concerned with diet and with special days of personal devotion are called weak. Verse 1, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. Chapter 15, we then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. So the more mature-minded in Christ will understand God doesn't care anymore. If you want to keep the seventh day as special, that's fine. God doesn't care. But if you think there's something about justification before God involved in that, then you are saying God does care. And if you try to get anybody else involved in that, you're lying in your religious discussion. You're lying about God. You're saying He cares when He doesn't care. And that is the problem. And that brings us back to Galatians. The false teachers, the Judaizers, were pushing the Galatians to adapt Jewish customs on the basis of justification. And of course, throughout that in the book of Romans as well, the works of the law don't justify anybody. All they do is expose how sinful you are if you pay attention to it. On the other hand, faith in Jesus is the justification, is the stand by which we are justified, and obedience to the faith in that faith system. So, here's the thing. Here's what we have to learn. Here's what we have to grapple with. Somebody can have special holy days in their own mind, or special devotional days, and for conscientious reasons, keep those days as special devotion for themselves and for their family, those who live with them. Those who aren't so burdened with that conscientious determination, they have to make a decision. Are you going to work with these people, or are you going to berate them, judge them, separate yourselves from them, and so divide the body of Christ? This has to be something that the church faces along these lines. On the other hand, the one caught up in the conscientious determination has got to make sure they keep that conscientious expression private and personal. If they try to bring the church into it, they have failed, and then if they persist, they have to be marked as a false teacher. Now that is Romans 14 as I understand it. How does it relate to this? Well, it should be pretty clear at this point. Christmas is by many folks, many in the church, seen only as a stumbling block. Nothing much good to it. And so they get as far away from it as they can possibly get. Other Christians don't see it as a problem, especially in secular America. It can easily be seen as a secular holiday, if that's not a contradiction in terms. It can easily be seen as a national holiday. And that's why we can celebrate it. And I think that is the best context for viewing Christmas. It's, for us, an American holiday. It's not an American holiday. It's much more universal than that. But for us in America, who live here, the celebration of Christmas is only a cultural expression of celebration of the season along with our friends and neighbors. Now, how we take that becomes then all important. However, there are those in the church who see Christmas as much more important. They see it as heavy with personal meaning and devotion. Maybe it's how they were brought up. Maybe it's the prayers Mama prayed over them with a manger scene in the house. Maybe it was the songs Mom and Dad sang, devotional songs about Jesus that still rings in their heart. And so that's meaningful. And to deny that meaning of value, they would easily tell you, the only reason I'm a Christian is because of the devotion of my mom. If you laugh that off or repudiate mama's faith because it's just not what it's supposed to be. When you don't know Mama and you don't really know what went on back then, only what this person is telling you, you are putting yourself in a very bad situation and not hurting your Christian brother or sister at all, not helping them at all, but rather undermining them in terms of their effort to be right with God, which they learned from way back. These are very important concerns and must not be lost on us. But in the context of Christmas being a cultural day of celebration in America, I present this lesson for your consideration. What is right with Christmas? Well, it's not, now it's time to worship God. If you're waiting for Christmas to do your worshiping, you've already messed up. You've already confused yourself and you've already lost any sense of what is really valuable before the Lord. Picking a day to worship God and ignoring God the rest of the time is just not a valid stance. Maybe you feel like you can do it then because everybody else is. And so you feel comfortable doing it. You don't feel like someone who's taking things too far religiously. You don't feel like a fanatic. Or maybe you just want to blend in with the crowd, not stand out. And this is your way to do that. And Christmas makes you feel good. So that's what you do. Any of that won't work. If you're using Christmas for this purpose, you've already failed. Well, now it's time to think about Jesus. You realize people won't think about Jesus at all until Christmas time. And the stores play their Christmas carols, and you get the strange commercials that want to make you feel all warm and fuzzy or cause you to want to go out and do good to others because it's Christmas. And we'll talk more about that later. But no consideration of Jesus until Christmas. Then, of course, I guess it's allowed. I mean, we're not supposed to be really religious in our nation, but let's just give a nod to Jesus so the Christians will be satisfied, and then we can go on in January going about our business. All right, that kind of attitude is no good. Comes close to blasphemy, doesn't it? The attitude that Jesus is only fit for a Macy's shopping spree is garbage. It just doesn't work. It's not proper. So, no, that's not what's right about Christmas. Well, how about this? Now it's time. This is the biggie. This is the biggie. You hear everybody wants to do good during Christmas. And you won't hear much about it any other time, usually. Maybe when there's a crisis of weather or whatever, maybe you'll hear something. But usually now, we don't hear, you're not to be too concerned with doing good for others until Christmas time. Then you're to give to the Salvation Army, or you're to give toys to Toys for Tots, or you're to help with the soup kitchen, and gather clothes for the needy. No. If you're waiting for Christmas time to do your good deeds, again, you've already missed it. The good thing about Christmas is not it's time to do good. Somebody says, well, are you saying we shouldn't do good on Christmas? No, I'm not saying that. Just like I'm not saying we shouldn't worship a God on December 25th. Of course, worship God on December 25th, but worship Him on December 24th as well. December 23rd, December 20th. Worship Him December 27th, 28th. Worship Him January 1st. Worship Him on New Year's. That's when you worship God. That's when it's valid. Not simply or only December 25th. So also, when are you going to do good? Well, James makes it very clear in James chapter 4. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. And Galatians 6, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto everyone. Especially on December 25th. Is that what Paul said? And he didn't mention a date, did he? Well, what does that mean? Well, it means you don't worry about a date to do good. This helped me tremendously. I got caught up in this when I was young. We use the term virtue signaling now. Is that what's going on? I'm going to show myself a good person by doing good toward the end of December. Anyway, I came from Fried Hardeman, all caught up in this, and I'm telling Mama, what have you done for your neighbors? It's close to Christmas. And Mama got caught up in it. I hadn't even thought about my neighbors. Well, we need to think about that. Don't we need to think? I mean, she knew about the neighbors and knew that one or two of neighbors weren't well off financially. Well, aren't we doing something? And one Christmas, she actually took something over there. I think made a blanket for him and took it to him. And we congratulated ourselves, each other, on that. And then, I'm not sure when it hit me, maybe toward the end of my time in college. And I came home around Christmas time, Christmas break. And I told her, I said, Mama, I was wrong. Christmas is not when you think about doing good for your neighbors. That's something you're supposed to think about 24/7, 365 days a year. And I apologized to her. She says, well, I understand. I knew what you wanted to do. I understand the spirit of what you wanted to do. And I think it's fine. And I appreciated her being so kind about it. But I was wrong. I was trying to bind on her the concept of Christmas do-goodism. And that's not biblical. There's nothing biblical. It's like waiting to be holy on December 25th. Same failure. Good we do every time we have the opportunity to do it, whenever that occurs. We are to be holy constantly before the Lord as Christians, every day. So, what is good about Christmas? Well, we're not there. Let's reiterate this. You know, I mentioned at the very beginning, Christmas, you have people who think have nothing, absolutely nothing to do with it. If you have a Christmas tree in your house, you're sinning. And then you have others that say, if you're not going to church on Christmas Day, you're worthless as a Christian. Right? Those are the two ends of the spectrum. And then everybody in between. Romans 14 is clear, and I think Romans 14 is the applicable passage for this discussion. If somebody thinks that Christmas is a special day to them and their family, leave them alone. By all means, don't denigrate them for their devotion to Christ as they concentrate on the date, December 25th, the birth of Jesus. You read Luke 2 last night? Yes, I'm sorry. No. That's absurd. Let them read Luke 2, December 24th. It's fine. And teach them if they want to. Have them come over to your house January 15th and open up to Luke 2 again and read it again. It's amazing how just that point will help get them to understand, okay, I don't have to wait to the end of December to read Luke 2. Some people really don't get that because of how they were brought up. But isn't that a marvelous thing? Anyway, don't use the time to judge others. Don't do that. You don't celebrate Christmas. What kind of fiend are you? No, that's out of place. Don't go there. But by the same token, you're just half removed from a pagan. I saw you with that Christmas wreath on your door. No, don't go there. Let me read you what Paul says. Luke 14. Verse 3. Let not him who eats, in other words, ham doesn't bother him at all. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. Now, to despise means to turn your back on. Totally ignore. You don't have anything to do with me because you don't eat ham. And let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. Every bite you take of that ham is going to send you to hell. How many bites have you had already? Let not him who eats judge him. Let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. For God has received him. Who are you, very important here, to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. In other words, the master is the judge, not the fellow servant. Indeed, he will be made to stand. For God is able to make him stand. One person, here it is, esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. Conscientious devotion, expression is what's being discussed here. Doubtful things now. This is not bringing into doubt what the Bible says. In terms of commands. Those are clear, straightforward. And it didn't matter how you feel about them. You better be involved in doing them. Because that's what the Lord demands. That's what the king expects. But scruples are things God doesn't care about. He doesn't care one way or the other. So then it becomes a matter of your own conscience. Be assured in your own mind what you're going to accept as right. That's the thing. So in your practice, you don't violate your conscience. Let's go ahead and read the last part. Verse 21. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or ensnared or is made weak. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he goes ahead and participates, if he eats. Because he does not eat from faith, for whatever is not from faith is sin. Very important to understand. Okay. So what is right about? That's what's not right about Christmas. What is right about Christmas? In the context of American society and it being a national holiday where we live, it's an excellent time to be with family. Otherwise, work dominates you, right? If you're a working person, work is what you're all about. It gets hard when the family doesn't have time to be together, especially extended family. Christmas is a marvelous time when family gets to get together and appreciate each other. Do you suppose God likes that? Of course he does. Loving in the family is exactly what God expects. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Honor them. Honor your father and mother. Fathers, bring up your children, the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, be submissive to your husband. All these commands are enhanced and made beautiful by association that enhances the love that ties those family responsibilities together. This is a wonderful time for Christmas. And not just Christmas. Thanksgiving can do the same thing. July 4th can do the same thing. But we have more time, don't we, on Christmas, usually than any other time, because that's the culture. And the expediency of the culture then permits this, which is a good thing. It is an excellent time to celebrate children. Now, this is unique to Christmas. Children are never placed on such a pedestal as they are during Christmas. And this is the real meaning of Christmas. You know, I know we have the Charlie Brown deal where Linus quotes Luke 2 and then says, that's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown. It was real. It was actually pretty thrilling when I first heard it in the 6th grade or the 7th grade because that just didn't happen on television. And I appreciated that, being on there. But now, again, having grown up a little bit, I understand, no, that's still not right. Because, again, Luke 2 is valid. Christ didn't want in Christmas. Christ wants in you. The thing is, Christ is valid every day of the week. Luke 2, then, is valid every day of the week. But children get an especial honor during Christmas. Everything in the culture about Christmas ends up centering on the children. And that is a good thing. What did Jesus say? Allow the little children to come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. So putting attention on children is good. Again, time off situation. Little Johnny pulls on Daddy and says, I want to play. Play with me, Daddy. When Daddy has to work, he can't do that. Or if Daddy has worked 16 hours a day, he can't do it. He's dog tired. He's got to rest. But when you get that break, and little Johnny says, play with me, you have the time to play. You have the time to get down eyeball to eyeball with your child and enjoy life with them. That's good. That's special. And that's Christmas. And it's really hard to say that that's wrong. And then finally this. Most of the time, whenever you're wanting to talk to someone about Jesus, they've got to have the mentality to be ready for that. If you do it cold, usually they're going to walk away and think of that as intrusive. You can try. I'm not saying don't try, but usually they'll walk away because it's intrusive. But if a whole season is dedicated to talking about Jesus, even when it's baby Jesus in a manger, they're still talking about Jesus. Gives us a marvelous opportunity to say, do you know much about Jesus? Would you like to know more? Give you a marvelous opportunity to say, you know, I love Jesus too. And I love the idea of His coming to earth to save us. Can we talk about that together? What do you think they'd say? No, you freak. What are you doing? Why are you talking to me? They know why you're talking that way. It's the season to talk that way, as far as they're concerned. Use that to help bring them to a knowledge of the truth. Isn't that what Paul did when he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath? And they said, sirs, you got any word of exhortation? And Paul says, I sure do. Let me tell you about Jesus. It's the same thing, isn't it? Well, how marvelous that we have a season in America where people don't think it's strange to talk about Jesus. Now, I know the radicals, leftists, and materialists, they'd love for you to shut up about Jesus. And they're trying to shut it down on Christmas, too. But right now, they don't run the show. They really don't. Not the cultural show. So we still have the opportunity. So, what's right about Christmas? And there are things that are right. I hope you see at least where I'm coming from here. It's an excellent time to be with family. It's an excellent time to celebrate children. And in this age of abortion and fatherless homes, do you think this is a good thing? Oh, it most certainly. Yeah, we need to do more of that. Indeed, we do. But how wise would it be to do it when everybody's thinking about children? And then, like we might do with the name of Jesus, tie in loving children to more time than just Christmas time. This is needed. The country needs this. Women need to learn how to love their children again. This is a good time to teach that. And to enjoy it. And it's an excellent time to talk about Jesus in truth. A lot of mess about Jesus floating around. Talked a little bit about that this morning. How good to shine the light of truth on things. To talk the truth about Jesus. Virgin birth, really? Yes. That is the truth. Jesus was God, really? And He came as a man? Yes. That is the truth. Jesus is the only begotten Son of God here to die for our sins? Amen. Yes, that is the truth. By the way, you might want to know, He's not still in the manger. He's now King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You think they need to know that truth? I think so. And I know you do too. All right. There it is. There's the message. What about Christmas? Here's my best effort of presenting what's wrong with it and what's right with it. Well, it sounds like what you're saying, Terry, is all a matter of what you do with it. That's very true. That is the whole thing. And you are free to decide how you treat Christmas. You are. If you want to ignore it, that's fine. If you don't want to ignore it, as long as you keep it in hands, that's fine too. Always good, though, to use any opportunity that you have to love Jesus more. Is there anyone here who needs to respond to the loving invitation of the Lord to embrace His name that much more tightly to the heart and be stronger in Him? Come while we stand.
Rescue the perishing, care for the dying.